Hello and welcome to our site as we conclude our series on the Ten Commandments. So today, the Tenth Commandment, and if you have your Bible, turn with me for the last time, for a while anyway, to the Ten Commandments that are given in Exodus chapter 20, and we're going to be reading the first 17 verses of Exodus chapter 20. And God himself spoke all these words. God himself spoke all these words. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above, or on earth beneath, or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sin of the fathers to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to a thousand generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Remember the Sabbath day by keeping it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, neither you, nor your son or daughter, nor your manservant or maidservant, nor your animals, nor the alien within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them. But he rested on the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and made it holy. Honour your father and your mother, so that you may live long in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his manservant or maidservant, his ox or donkey, or anything else that belongs to your neighbor. The tenth commandment, you shall not covet. You shall not covet. The other nine commandments speak to what we might call overt acts. This commandment somehow seems to cut through to our inner attitudes more than the others. Disobedience to the other commandments is more easily detected. This one we can break with no one but ourselves being aware of it. The strong desire to possess what belongs to another, whether it be another person's spouse or money or possessions or whatever. Now, there's a difference, of course, between mere desire and the sin of covetousness, and we need to understand that as we get into this tenth commandment. You can desire something without being guilty of the sin of covetousness. I can admire a nice Ferrari or a magnificent house without coveting. I might desire a nice SUV for my retirement so that I can tour the game parks of South Africa, but I don't covet anyone else's SUV. At least I'm not aware of it. Covetousness occurs when I continue to desire something I could only possess through illegitimate action. Covetousness occurs when I continue to strongly desire something I could only possess if I were involved in some kind of illegitimate action. The whole force of the covenant, of the commandment rather, centers around those two words, my neighbors. Notice the possessive pronoun in this commandment. I cannot covet, I can only covet rather what does not belong to me. In a more Old Testament context, it's not wrong to desire a servant or a donkey or even a wife, but it is wrong to lustfully and longingly and continually covet your neighbor's servant or donkey or wife. Coveting, like lust, has to do with that which is impossible to acquire legitimately. I think Buddha went off the rails here. He taught that desire itself was the source of evil in the world. Eliminate all desire and you would have nirvana. But friend, desire is part of life. Inordinate desire for what is not yours is covetousness, especially when it runs rampant over your own sense of good reason and the rights of others. Covetousness is a strong, unrelenting desire directed to a wrong end. The moral of Aesop's fable, where the goose lays the golden egg and is killed, is much wants more, loses all. Much wants more, loses all. This is what happens so often with covetousness. Much wants more. But it just stands the danger of ending up on the losing end, losing everything. It's the sad story of Achan's sin in the Old Testament. If you have your Bible there, turn to Joshua chapter 7. And after the conquest of Jericho, the Israeli forces fail to take the much smaller town of Ai. And the sin that caused the defeat of a nation was due to one person's covetousness. His name, Achan. And when the sin was found out, Achan replied, "It is true, I have sinned against the Lord, the God of Israel. This is what I have done. When I saw in the plunder a beautiful robe from Babylonia, 200 shekels of silver, and a wedge of gold weighing 50 shekels, I coveted them and took them. I coveted them and took them. They are hidden in the ground inside my tent." Only when that sin had been dealt with did the Lord turn away his fierce anger from the nation. What an amazing story of the devastation that can be caused by covetousness. The sad story of Achan's sin in Joshua chapter 7 brought them into the valley of trouble. It's also the same sad story of King David, Israel's favorite king. 2 Samuel chapter 11, instead of being on the battlefield with his forces, David was taking it easy in his palace. He wandered onto the balcony and saw Bathsheba taking her cleansing routine, having a bath. And David coveted Bathsheba. His strong desire to have another man's wife ended not only in the act of adultery, but also in what was virtually the act of murder, as he had Uriah, Bathsheba's husband, murdered on the forefront of the battle. The sin of covetousness. The sad story of Ananias and Sapphira that we read about in the story of the beginnings of the Christian church. In Acts chapter 5 in the New Testament, the first 11 verses have this story. Ananias and Sapphira sold a property, and they had pledged with God to bring all the proceeds as an offering to the Lord. But when they sold the property, they knowingly, deliberately, willfully kept back part of the money for themselves. And as a result of that, they were severely judged. Their lives were taken. Much wants more and loses all. Covetousness says, "I can trust God to give me what I need, therefore I'll reach out." I beg your pardon, just the opposite, not so. I cannot trust God to give me what I need, therefore I'll reach out and obtain it for myself. Covetousness at its worst will even kill to get what it wants, as in the case of King David. It is quite the opposite of the fruit of the Holy Spirit of Jesus, which is love and joy and peace and patience, kindness, goodness, and self-control. Self-control is a fruit of the Holy Spirit of God in the believer's life. As we trust the Lord and obey his commandments, God gives us self-control. God sets us free from the sin of covetousness. In fact, the Apostle Paul, who, as a self-righteous Pharisee, thought he'd kept all the commandments, found himself finally slain by this 10th one. He said, "I would never have noticed my failure here Had it not been for the 10th commandment, you shall not covet. When that law confronted Paul in the power of the Spirit of God, the truth hit home like a rocket, and the Apostle Paul recognized that he had broken the 10th commandment. And that 10th commandment was a means of bringing him not only to brokenness, being conscience-stricken before God, but to repentance, to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and to a new birth and a new life in Jesus. And that brings us back to an examination of the purpose and place of the law, the moral law, the 10 commandments that God gave to Moses on Mount Sinai about 3,500 years ago. You see, friend, the law of God is good, as Paul says. In fact, it's perfect. It's perfect forever. Paul calls it the tutor that leads us to Christ. God has given us the 10 commandments to be the schoolmaster that leads us to faith in Jesus Christ, who alone kept the 10 commandments perfectly and now offers us, in his grace, the freedom of forgiveness. The law of God cannot save us. The law of God cannot restore our broken relationship with God. The law of God cannot bring us the forgiveness of sin. The law of God condemns us in our sinfulness. It shows us our sin and the sinfulness of sin. It shows us how much we need to be saved, to be set free from the bondage of strong desire, of covetousness, and of every other sin. But the law itself, good and perfect as it is powerless to save, to restore our broken relationship with God. And so what the law was too weak to do, Christ did that first Easter by dying on the cross, bearing the sin and guilt of all mankind, and then being raised to life on the third day as a Savior for every lawbreaker who will repent and believe in Jesus. So, friend, the law of God convicts us and condemns us, but Jesus is able to forgive us and acquit us and reconcile us to God on the grounds of his death and resurrection for us. He took our place, he paid our debt, and now he is able to freely forgive and restore our broken relationship with God. And that is all of grace. G-R-A-C-E, the little acrostic says, God's riches at Christ's expense. Yes, it's grace, the grace of God from start to finish, when we consider the only way to have a right relationship with God. It's unmerited, undeserved. The Apostle Paul tells the wonderful story in the Magna Carta of the Christian faith, his letter to the church at Rome. If you've not read through that letter, dear friend, I would challenge you and encourage you to read through the Apostle Paul's letter to the Romans, where the gospel, the good news of the kingdom of God, the good news about Jesus, is fully explained in Paul's letter to the Romans in the New Testament, where he says, having laid out man's hopeless case before God as a sinner, therefore we are justified not by works, but through faith in our Lord Jesus Christ. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ on the basis of God's grace and our faith in Jesus, through whom we have gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, says the Apostle Paul, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. You see, just at the right time, while we were still powerless to do anything from our side to save us eternally, Christ died for us. God demonstrates his own love for us in this, says Paul, while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. That's the good news of Easter. And now he says, having been justified by Jesus' blood shed on the cross, how much more shall we be saved from God's wrath through him? How much more, having been reconciled, shall we now be saved through the risen life of the Lord Jesus Christ? We have been saved by grace through faith, and that is not our own doing. It is the gift of God, as Paul says to the Christians at Ephesus. And so this brings us back, dear friend, to an examination of the purpose and place of the law of God, the moral law. And Romans 8, chapters 1 to 4, complete that wonderful story of redemption through the Lord Jesus Christ alone, where Paul now says in Romans 8, 1, therefore, there is now already no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life, that is the Holy Spirit of God at work within us, imparting to us the life of Jesus, has set us free from that vicious law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so God condemned sin in sinful man through the sacrifice of Jesus, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who now do not live according to the sinful nature any more, but according to the life and power of the Holy Spirit of God within us. That's the great salvation that Jesus Christ has accomplished for us that first Easter. So follow carefully the revelation in Scripture, dear friend. The law of God is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. Christ, who fulfilled the law perfectly, died as our substitute and sin-bearer, and now all who repent of their sins and believe in Jesus are saved from the curse and consequence of the law, of breaking the Ten Commandments. And it's all of grace, not works. We are freed from the burden of trying to be saved, trying to have a right relationship with God by keeping the law of God. Friend, all the religion and all the religious works in the world cannot restore your broken relationship with God. Only Jesus can, and he does it on the basis of his death and resurrection. So look what happens. A new law replaces the old system of the law. The law of sin and death is now replaced by the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus. Actually, it's not just a new law, it's a new Lord, and his is a reign of grace, not law. So that if we fail or sin against him, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. When we trust and obey, the Holy Spirit of God enables us to keep God's law. Not out of duty now, not out of some grinding sense of duty, but the sheer delight of pleasing the Lord, whom we love with all our heart. This is the new covenant. This is the new commandment. The Holy Spirit writes God's laws on our hearts and helps us to live by them in a strong love relationship with Jesus, with the Holy Spirit dwelling in us, empowering us and helping us to share the risen, triumphant life of Jesus. Friend, you see, a lawless version of Christianity is a travesty of the truth. Like Jesus, when we come to know Jesus and know God as our Heavenly Father, we, like Jesus, love to do the will of God. If we have an obedience problem, Jesus says we have a love problem. For whoever loves the Lord will keep the law of the Lord. The trap we must all beware of is the trap of legalism. That's a very different thing. That's making the keeping of a bunch of rules and regulations an essential part of salvation. Then our salvation depends on our performance. Well, that's a devastating, soul-destroying, unbiblical teaching that can lead you to a nervous breakdown. We're not saved by good works, nor do we stay saved by our good works. We do good works that God ordained before the creation of the world that we should do. But our salvation is by grace and by grace alone, from beginning to end. And so may God help us to blast legalism out of our lives and out of the church, because it is for freedom that Christ has set us free. So we mustn't be allowed to go back into the bondage of trying to live keeping the commandments in our own strength, as though that's the only way we're ever going to get to heaven or please the Lord. No, God is pleased by our faith when we put our trust in Jesus. Trust and obey, says the old hymn, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. Our good works as Christians are the result of our salvation, not the means of our salvation. Christ alone is the means of our salvation, and our assurance of salvation, based on the death and resurrection of Jesus, is the immutable, irrefutable reality that gives us the certainty of everlasting life. Not the law given to Moses on Mount Sinai, but the death of Jesus on Mount Calvary. He paid it all, the debt of our disobedience. And the Christian is a person who knows Christ in us as the hope of glory. The authentic Christian loves to obey the Ten Commandments because he loves the Father with a perfect love. And so the Christian does not love God and his neighbor to be saved. He loves God and his neighbor because he is saved. And loving his neighbor as he loves himself, he will not covet anything that belongs to his neighbor. And so the answer to all the commandments is a love relationship with Jesus, a life in which, as Paul teaches us, we walk in the Spirit, we keep in step with the Spirit of the Lord Jesus, and allow him, by his indwelling presence, to impart to us the very victorious life of Jesus. And so we conclude by moving from the Ten Commandments of the Old Testament to the two great commandments of the New Testament. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and strength, and you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And we begin as Christians by our love for one another, the new covenant Jesus gives, with the new commandment, love one another as I have loved you. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Love, then, is the fulfillment of the law. Love keeps all God's commandments because that's what love does. We delight to do the will of God. And when we fail, the grace of God avails for us, and we're able to confess our sin, find fresh forgiveness, fresh grace, a fresh infilling of the Holy Spirit. What a wonderful way to live. No wonder Jesus said, I've come that you might have life, life in all its fullness. You can never be happy if your conscience is being lashed by the whips of a guilty conscience. You can never be happy if you're breaking the Ten Commandments. No wonder Paul prays for the Ephesians in his letter, the Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14. The Apostle Paul prays that strengthened with all power by God's Spirit in our innermost being, Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. He says, I pray that you being rooted and established in love may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ and to know this love that surpasses knowledge, so that you may be filled with the measure of the fullness of God. And now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than we ask or even imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. You see, covetousness is the enemy of contentment. And so we need to know that we are delivered from a covetous spirit, a covetous heart, because that's the enemy of contentment. We'll never be content until we are content in Christ. Like the Apostle Paul, whether we have much or whether we have little, whether we're healthy or whether we're sick, our circumstances don't dictate our identity or our attitude. In Christ Jesus, we have the answer to all the commandments, and we are delivered from each one as a bondage. Against the law of Christ, the law of love, there is no law. You shall not covet. The law of God is the Holy Spirit's tool, dear friend, to convict us of our sin and convince us of our need of a Saviour, and that Saviour is the Lord Jesus Christ. Sadly, we live in an age when the Ten Commandments are rejected as being old-fashioned and irrelevant, an age when human wisdom and psychology have done their best to do away with the concept of sin. So we don't deal with sin as sin, sin to be confessed, to be repented of, to be cleansed by the blood of Jesus. We deal these days with deviant behavior patterns that can all be remedied by religion or by psychology. No, my friend, that's not the Christian gospel. The Christian gospel is far better than that. It deals with sin for what it is, an offense against God and a destructive thing in the human life and community. Every day we see the devastating consequences of rejecting the law of God. We don't want the children in our schools to carry a Bible anymore or to study the Bible in the classroom. But when they fill our prisons to overcrowding, then we want them to have a Bible. We don't want prayer in our schools anymore, but when our young people become pregnant, when they become addicts, when they're HIV positive, when they end up as criminals, why then we can pray for them. We don't want God and the Ten Commandments anymore, but we're taken aback by the corruption that is rampant in our society. Friends, I need to tell you, on the authority of God's word and on the authority of the experience of decades of life as a pastor, if we brought back the Ten Commandments, the gospel would once again be seen to be the power of God that leads to salvation. I don't know if you know that Michael Phelps, the great swimmer, winner of, I think, 27 or more Olympic medals, for some years was a suicidal addict. He needed more than counseling. He needed more than a detox. He needed more than therapy. He needed Jesus. He needed a purpose-driven life, which is to be found in Jesus Christ. Revivalists like Jonathan Edwards and George Whitefield and John Wesley used to preach the law of God until people understood what sinners they were in the sight of a holy God. Then, when they saw the convicting power of the Holy Spirit at work in signs of repentance in their hearers, then they would preach the gospel, the good news of a Saviour perfectly suited to a sinner's need. The gospel is only good news, dear friend, when we understand how bad the bad news is. The law of God shows us the bad news, the sinfulness of sin. We have all broken the Ten Commandments in one way or another. The gospel of Jesus Christ, then, shows us against the backdrop of our depravity, fallenness, failure, sinfulness, the greatness of God's salvation. Friend, if God didn't take sin seriously, Jesus need never have come. If God did not take sin seriously, Jesus would never have to die on the cross for our sins. And so we need to recognize once again today that the commandments are good. They're good in the sense that they show us how much we need the Lord Jesus Christ to be our Savior, our Redeemer, and our Lord. The law of God shows us that we fall so far short of the glory of God, and in our own strength we can never satisfy the absolute righteousness of God. But Jesus Christ has done that for us. And that first Easter, when he died on the cross, he paid the debt of your sin and mine. And when he was raised from the dead, he was able to offer himself as a Savior, one who is able to restore our broken relationship with God through the forgiveness of our sins and the gift of a brand new life. Jesus called it being born again. He said to Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews, "You must be born again." born of the Holy Spirit of God, into the family of God, the kingdom of God, the rule and reign of Christ. We're born again when we repent of our sin, place our trust in Jesus, and take him by faith as our Redeemer, our Savior, our Lord. May God help each one of us to know the joy of Christ's salvation. Shall we pray? Our Father, we thank you for the Ten Commandments. Thank you for your law given to Moses so long ago, for the entire human race, not just the children of Israel. And we thank you, Father, that today we can come before you to ask that in your great mercy you would forgive us individually, forgive us corporately, forgive us as nations when we have broken your commandments, when we have rejected your laws. And look at the trouble we're in because of that. We recognize, too, in the light of our failure and sinfulness and all the corruption and depravity and the sadness and sorrow that we see in the world, that we have fallen short of your glory and we need a Savior. We need a Savior who is able to not only forgive us, but restore our broken relationship with you. And we thank you for Jesus, your gift to us. For Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through him. Thank you, Father, it's not by works, but by grace that we are saved, through faith. And even that's not our own doing. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And so we thank you, Father, for the good news of the gospel. Thank you that the law is the schoolmaster that leads us to Christ. And so we pray that we may honor your law because it's a revelation of your divine holiness and character. That we recognize that the only way we can truly honor your law is by allowing Jesus to reign in our lives in the person and power of the Holy Spirit, so that we're enabled, like Jesus, to love you with all our heart, to love our neighbor as ourself, and to live above failure and a life of sinfulness. We praise you, our Father, that in your grace you give us everything we need to be all that you want us to be. And so bless your word to our hearts today, and grant that we may live according to the Scriptures and know the freedom, the fullness, the joy, and the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now may the grace of our Lord Jesus and the love of God, our Heavenly Father, and the communion and comfort of the Holy Spirit be with you all evermore. Amen.
Promised grace, salvation. desire.